Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, November 26th, 2017. Today we conclude our sermon series, Acts, Part 1, The Church is Made.
Listen, this wilderness thing is really hard. It's like, it's just part of the Red Sea. I got thrown into slavery. What are you talking about? No, this is really hard. Listen, let's just turn back and let's be slaves again in Egypt. Seriously, okay? So this is the story from Abraham to Moses. And then in verse 44, Stephen shifts gears and he starts talking about something else, the temple. Stephen shifts gears and explains this, that through most of the history of Israel, and even as they went through the wilderness, God dwelt among Israel in a tent. He told them to build this tent. But eventually when they do inherit the promised land, when they do become this great nation, they have this great capital city and King David has this beautiful house. And he says, listen, what am I doing living in this house? God lives in a tent. Okay, so God doesn't tell them to build this immaculate temple, but they do. David doesn't get to build it, but his son Solomon does eventually build it. And Stephen's point here is that eventually Israel loses sight of God and is distracted by the temple. So the temple that God that they built to worship God eventually distracts them from the worship of God. They start to come to this conclusion that, hey, listen, we built this thing. God dwells in it. We must be a big deal. They start to be distracted from the worship of God. And Stephen reminds them that God does not live in a temple made by human hands. In other words, God, you don't have the monopoly on God within your little religious culture. That's not how that works. God is far bigger than all of that. He's not a puppet that you have control of, okay? And then Stephen ends this incredible speech with a scathing rebuke. Let me just read that for you. Take a look at verse 51 of chapter 7. Verse 51, he concludes by saying this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And then next, this sentence could summarize his whole speech. "As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." And he ends with just a knockout of an insult. "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Wow. Do you see Stephen's point? Israel has always missed what God was doing right in front of them. And listen carefully, this was no different. God sent his very own son to conquer sin, and the Jews did not honor him as Lord. They rejected and murdered him. Once again, they resisted God's plan. Here's what I think we need to see from Stephen's speech. If our religion does not lead us to trust in the risen Jesus Christ, then it is worthless. No one can truly worship God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That goes for these Jewish leaders, and that goes for us as well. We can have all of our spiritual ducks in a row. We can be swimming in religion. And at the very same time, we can completely miss God in all of it. Has that ever been your experience? Can you relate to that? Think about this. These Jews who Stephen was debating, they would have known all of the stories he talked about, every detail of all the stories he talked. Nothing he said would have been news to them. They knew the Old Testament better than anybody. And they did all the customs. They followed all the rules. They even added rules of their own. But none of this led them to a true worship of God. In fact, it led them to resist God. It made them spiritually blind, oblivious to the things of God happening right in front of them. And so, we need to be careful that we don't confuse religious practice with spiritual worship. Those are two different things. You can have boatloads of religious practice and have zero spiritual worship. That's possible. And yet some of you will hear that and you'll very quickly say, yeah, skip all this organized religion stuff, right? Get rid of that Bible, quit going to church. You don't need any of that stuff, right? Let's be spiritual, right? Let's just be spiritual. We all know somebody like that. But remember, Stephen was just appointed a leader of the Jerusalem church. And in these days, in passages like this, when they say church, what they meant was church. That's exactly what they meant, church, like organized religion, church, okay? He just used the entire Old Testament to make his point, okay? So Stephen is not against religion. That's not the point. Stephen is against religion that denies the gospel and leads people away from faith in Christ. That is what he's opposed to here. And so our religious lives must compel us to trust and worship Jesus Christ, revealed in Scripture, that Jesus, the true Jesus. And unless they do, all the religion in the world won't do us a bit of good. If our religion doesn't lead us to trust in Christ, then it's worthless. And Stephen makes this point abundantly clear in his speech before the council. And then finally, in scene 3, the glory of God is advanced. The glory of God is advanced. So as you might expect, Stephen's speech brings this whole conflict to a fever pitch, okay? And so look with me at chapter 7, verse 45. I'm sorry, 54. 7:54, he says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And then as they rush him, he sort of cries out. He explains what he's saying. "I see the Son of Man." He said, almost as if he's saying, "Guys, you're not going to believe what I'm seeing right now." As they're rushing him, right? But the Jews stopped their ears, Luke said. That's a powerful phrase. Stop their ears. Nothing anyone said would have stopped them at this point. They rushed him, they cast him out of the city, and they stone him to death. And while he's being stoned, Stephen cries out to God, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I just want to pause here and ask you, how's all that sitting with you? How's that sitting with you? If your anti-religious belief radar was going off before, my guess is it's probably blinking bright red lights and flashing right now. Woo, this is dangerous stuff, right? Does this sound extreme to you? Does this story sound extreme? What kind of response does this elicit in you? And I want you to be honest. But before you decide one way or another, you may also want to consider Jesus's response, okay? So Stephen sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now in all the Bible, this is the only instance in which Jesus is depicted as standing at the right hand of God. In every other instance throughout the Bible, when this language is used, he's depicted as seated at the right hand of God. Now, scholars will disagree about the particulars of what that means. Some think that he's just honoring Stephen. Some think that he's actually pleading Stephen's case before a heavenly judge, the Father, as he is actually being persecuted and killed by an earthly council. But all that aside, what's very clear is that this is a show of respect and affirmation. Jesus is solemnly acknowledging Stephen. In other words, notice, he's not up in heaven saying, "Stephen, what are you doing? They're gonna kill you." That's not it at all. Jesus is standing, paying close attention, even to him, what's happening here is very important. Very important, maybe even more important than we've seen. In the very first sermon of this series through the book of Acts, Pastor Mike told us the big idea, more or less, the main point of the entire book of Acts that Luke is getting at here in writing this book, is that Jesus is still at work in and through the church. And this is a great example of that. So here he is, risen, standing in heaven, orchestrating all of this for the sake of God's glory. But you might be tempted to think, really? How? What are you talking about? His people are being killed. They're being murdered. How is God's glory advancing in all of this? But Luke gives us a glimpse into how this is going to happen. And he does this in two ways. And again, they're both a little easy to miss. So follow me here. First, the false witnesses who just testified against Stephen lay their garments down before a young man named Saul. Some of you may know this. We haven't run into Saul yet, but this young man named Saul is one of, if not the main characters in Acts. Okay, he's eventually converted to Christianity. He comes to Christ. He becomes, goes on to be one of the greatest heroes of the entire book, and really one of the greatest heroes in all the Bible. Okay? So one of the most unlikely converts, this murderous persecutor of the church, eventually becomes a key leader in the worldwide advance of this same gospel, which he just had Stephen murdered for preaching. Isn't that amazing? So God is using Stephen's tragic death here to thicken the plot of this incredible true story as it unfolds. And then we also see God's glory advanced in the aftermath of Stephen's death. The church scatters. Now remember, in Acts 1, Jesus gave the disciples the game plan, more or less. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And here in this passage, the highest authority, the highest Jewish authority in all of Jerusalem has rejected the gospel loud and clear, okay? Loud and clear. And so we're left to look at this and say, well, what's going on? As a result of this death, and oh, there's a great persecution breaks out, and the church is forced to scatter. Guess where they scatter? Judea and Samaria. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, check. Judea and Samaria, up next. And eventually, to the end of the earth. God is using Stephen's death to advance his glory to the end of the earth, just as he planned from the very beginning. And the takeaway here, I think, for us is quite simple. God's ways are far greater than our ways. God's ways are far greater. Just when we're tempted to think there is no way to win here, this is an irredeemable situation. We need to hold on tightly to this truth. His ways are far greater than ours. God will accomplish his good and perfect will. He will have his way. Now, he's clearly a very patient God. Okay, he's never in a hurry. He's not into quick fixes and shortcuts. But he is never asleep at the wheel. He's not. He is always at work, even in the midst of devastating tragedy, to bring about the good of his people and the glory of his name. That will never change, no matter how dark life gets. And so, like Stephen, we need to trust God. Even when we're face to face with our greatest fears, we need to trust him. And like Stephen's story, when we do, even in the midst of great tragedy, God will use us to accomplish his purposes. God will use us to advance his glory. And there is no greater good than that. There's no greater good. So many of us are comfortable with the idea of living a Christ-like life. That's a good thing, right? We all want that. We're not so nuts, though, about the idea of a Christ-like death. You see, and it makes sense, right? It really does. It should bring us comfort then to know, to learn that even Jesus wasn't nuts about the idea of a Christ-like death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as that fateful hour of his crucifixion approached, Jesus prayed to the Father, "If you are willing, then remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In other words, if there's another way, if there's something maybe a bit less horrific than this, then let's do that, right? That's what he's saying. But nevertheless, not my will, your will, right? This is Jesus we're talking about. This is God himself in human flesh. Of all people, Jesus knew that the gospel was worth dying for. That's exactly why he came. But even he didn't go skipping to the cross. So maybe you're thinking today, I believe the gospel, but I don't know if I'm ready to die for it. I don't know how I would respond in a situation like that. And if that's you, I want you to hear me. I need you to hear me say this. I don't either. I don't know. I hope I would be bold and stand on the promises of Christ, but I don't know. I don't know how I would respond. I think it's hard for anyone to know how they would respond. However, this I am certain of. He's worth it. Jesus is worth dying for. I'm not quite as concerned about how you think you'd respond in a situation like Stephen's. I'm far more concerned that you understand Jesus is well worth dying for. The more clearly we see the glory of Jesus Christ, the more strength we'll have in our resolve to trust him. And likewise, the more we let this gospel that we believe compel us to love this world that God sent us to, even if it hates us, then the more confidently we'll proclaim that gospel, even in the face of great opposition. Now, I desperately hope that no one in this room ever has to find out if they would die for their faith in Christ, of course. And yet, at the same time, I pray that like Stephen, we would each be so captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ and so committed to the good of others that if it ever came to that, by God's grace, we would. We would die for our faith in Christ. That is my prayer. Because if anyone is worth dying for, it's the man who conquered death himself. The one who's risen and reigning at the right hand of God in glory. And the man who promises eternal life to all who believe in him. So let's pray. God, we come before you in awe. We come before you in fear, even as we read of a story like this, God. It's hard to know what to make of it. Certainly stirs up questions in our hearts. Do we love you like Stephen? God, we pray, though, that as we look at this, we would not come away discouraged, that we would come away encouraged. That as Stephen saw you, he beheld you, we would do the same. We would behold you, the risen Savior God, that we would give you all of our trust and all of our worship We pray together in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as we begin our Advent series. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.